Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Resurrection Church. Those of you watching online, good morning. Good seeing or being seen by you. Before we start church this morning or our service, I want to have Joshua come on up. Today is Pentecost Sunday, which is a very significant event that happened in the history of the church. It's when the Holy Spirit came to the church and empowered the church. And Joshua is going to read a portion of scripture from the book of Acts, and let me just give this to you, son.
When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why not all these who are speaking Galileans, and how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine.
Good job. Good job. It's the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit, Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And we're grateful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, please open up to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to continue in our series called Happy. And we're going through the Beatitudes. And I'm taking these Beatitudes one at a time because each one is worthy of deeper thought and reflection and study. And I pray that, I just pray that the Lord would, in fact, let me just pray. Father, I just pray your blessing on our time in your word, that you would put your words in my mouth, that you would help us on reflecting on your word and open our eyes to see wonderful things. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be primarily looking at verse 7, which says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Jesus, of course, is teaching to a crowd of people that have gathered to hear him, and he is like Moses, who is speaking to a crowd of people in the wilderness, and instead of giving them the law, he's giving them sort of a new version, let's say, put it that way, you know. He starts off with, in verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what's going to follow is really just what he's describing here is the characteristics of a Christian, the character of a believer, and it's a process that God brings a believer in through their entire life. And it always starts with the poor in spirit part, the emptiness, the place where you recognize, I need God, right? The place of where you've come to the end of yourself, you know. And the family members and friends that we pray for, we're actually praying that they come to that point. Because until they come to the point where they say, I'm tired of doing things my way, I give up God, they won't change direction, you know. It starts there, and it starts with the place of recognizing our utter need for God, right? Our utter need for God. Why would anyone want to follow God unless they realize they need God, you know? So that's always a prayer that I pray for whoever, you know. Look, and as a believer, there's a continual thing. Lord, I need you, you know, every day. Every day is a new day to depend on the Lord. And the Christian life isn't one about you graduating out of needing God. It's just the opposite. Because terrible things happen when we thought we can live independently of God. Garden of Eden, you know, it was a point where the trajectory of man went in full rebellion, and every one of us are born with that rebellious heart, right? Until God has to work in our heart and bring circumstances and things to a place where we recognize, no, I can't do things my way. And for some people, it takes years and a lot of prayer. But that's the place where it starts, being poor in spirit. And from there, of course, the one who's poor in spirit, and the reason why we call it blessed and he's happy, he or she's happy, because that's a wonderful place to be. Because when you're living for yourself without God, you're in a very unhappy place. But to be in a place where now God is with you, there's nothing more happy than to be in that place. And the one who's been poor in spirit recognizes their depravity before God and recognizes then they mourn. It says they blessed are those who are mourning and they shall be comforted. We recognize that our lives, our sinfulness is, you know, was an offense to God. And so we mourn over that. And I think as you grow, you and I grow in a Christian life, if you're a believer, it ought to be growing in more sensitivity to the holiness of God and to the, that as we approach God, there's this dichotomy of God being our friend, but also our Lord, right? So we approach him with confidence because of Christ, right? We approach the throne with confidence, and we could talk to him as Moses and Abraham did, as a man talks to his friend. But we also realize that we approach a very holy God. So there's that thing, you know, there's that dichotomy of God is my father and friend, but he's also holy, and there's these utterly different. So there's that holy respect. Even the angels in heaven, the cherubim that surround the throne, and the creatures, the other angelic beings that he's made, cry out his holiness. And they're in the very presence of God. So there's that, you know, there's that, we can come to him, you know. And so we would mourn over anything that would disturb that, right? And then we looked at the meekness. And that's a work. All this is a work. Everything we're describing is a work that God does within a Christian, right? This isn't a requirement to become a Christian. This is the work of God within the believer who has become a Christian, and he is shaping that person's heart, right? And meekness has to do with your, how you respond to when you are attacked, let's say, right? When you, there's a gentleness rather than a self-defense mechanism. There's the meekness is when somebody else is attacked, you are strong to defend that person. But when you are attacked, you don't respond in like manner, right? You don't respond tit for tat, you know? And we talked about that, the gentleness of the Lord himself and the meekness of our Lord. And of course, we looked last week as those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we're all hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I think you can't but turn on the news today and say something is radically wrong with the world. The world is actually proving the teachings of the Bible, because man is born sinful. Man is not born inherently good. We are, as the scripture says, that we are conceived in sin, and the heart is deceitfully wicked. There's the reality of the world is that it needs help. It needs the Lord, right? And the happiness comes of the fact that Jesus comes in to make things new, right? See, the world can't change itself. We know that. You can't pass enough laws to change a person's heart. The Holy Spirit has to go and do a work only he can do within a person's heart, right? And so we hunger and thirst for the righteousness that God will produce first in the believer, of course. And this is within the context of Matthew, within the Sermon on the Mount, this is actually going to get some very practical righteousness. Jesus is going to say later in the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to say, I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses the scribes and Pharisees, and they were really religious, they would tithe and they would practice all. He says, your righteousness has to exceed even them. And then he goes on the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and says, hey, when you pray, don't pray like they do outwardly. Your prayer life has to be not for show and your attention, it's for God's attention. Go in your closet and pray in private. When you give, don't give it to your, hey, blow the trumpet, you know, blow the streamers going everywhere, because I'm giving, give in secret, right? There's a different level, right? He doesn't loosen the bolts of the law, so to speak. He actually tightens them. Because now he's dealing with the issues of the heart, right? He's going to go on to there. You know, that's later on in the Sermon on the Mount. So now he goes, now we're getting to verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. Happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What you are going to, you'll get what you'll give. You'll get what you give, right? If you give mercy, you'll get mercy. And the mercy is, it's an interesting word, and it's, I want to take you to a couple of passages of scripture to sort of demonstrate what it really means, because we think of mercy, we think of feeling sorry for someone, right? Having compassion, and that's part of it, but it's not the whole story. So I want you to go to Exodus chapter 2. I want to show you the first real example of mercy, and mercy is actually really one of the very first things in the nature of God that we learn. Exodus chapter 2, this is the scene, it's a very famous scene before God calls Moses. It says in verse 23, Exodus 2:23, it says, now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. Now, they were in bondage for 400 years. Abraham was told by God, your people will go into Egypt, and they'll be slaves for 400 years. So they have been crying out for a long, long, long time, right? So God, verse 24, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the first clue of what compassion and mercy is all about. It is not just hearing and seeing, there's a response there. In fact, go later on to chapter 33, same book of Exodus, chapter 33. And now God has called Moses, and he has now helped Moses with setting the people free, and now he's giving the law. And he says in chapter 33, Moses says, I pray you, show me your glory. And God says, I myself will make, this is God speaking, all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to you, to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion. That's the word, in Hebrew, there's two main words for compassion or mercy. One is hesed, and the other one is, what is the word? Rachum, okay? One is long-suffering, mercy. Hesed is a long suffering, tender mercy, mercy, compassion type of word. He says, I will be gracious to who I'll be gracious, and I will compassion who I have compassion. And then go on to chapter 34, verse 6. Now the Lord's passing before Moses, and it says, the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate or merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Now here's what's interesting. So what you get here is one of the first descriptions of God. So Moses says, I want to see your face. I want to see your, come on, just show me. He says, I can't let you see my face, right? But you can see my glory. I'm going to pass by you. And as he's passing by, the Lord declares who he is. He announces who he is. And the first thing he says is what? The Lord, this is the Lord describing himself, compassionate, merciful. The first thing that came to God's mind in describing who he is a God of mercy. That's key, because in the context of chapter 33, it is now within this. Watch. God saw and heard the people who had cried out for many years, and he heard and remembered his covenant with Abraham, and he brings a deliverer in Moses, and he sets the people free. In other words, mercy is this, is seeing a person under distress and not just feeling something. It's not just emotion. It's emotion with motion. He does something, right? He relieves their bondage. So many times when people think of God in the Old Testament, we think of a God of anger, right? We think of a God of, you think of the thunder and lightning and all that, you know? It's interesting that throughout the Old Testament, though, I could have showed you even before that, but you have it where he is now relieving the stress of his people. He is a compassionate, or in other words, merciful God who relieves the stress of his people. In fact, later on, the psalmist will even talk about it. In fact, in not just the psalmist, but Deuteronomy. So we're in Exodus in Old Testament. So that's the first generation that came out of Egypt. Deuteronomy is now the second generation. Okay, the generation of Exodus that died in the wilderness for 40 years, you know. Now you've got Deuteronomy, you've got the second generation, the youngsters, right? Now they're growing up. And Moses is old, you know, and he can't go into the promised land. Can't get into all the story about that. But Moses is now going to relate to the people what God is like. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Still in the Pentateuch, and he's teaching the people. He's actually giving them rules and regulations and things like that for living in the land. He's, hey, here's how it's going to go, and here's how you're going to be people of God, and you're going to worship God and everything else. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 31, let's go to verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. And then it says, verse 30, when you are in distress, that's the key, because mercy is a reliever of distress. Keep that in mind, right? Mercy relieves distress. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. Now, here's the thing. Moses is giving actually three or four sermons within the book of Deuteronomy, and he's preparing the people through these sermons, right? So he's, hey, when you go away and then you call on God, here's what's going to happen. The Lord will listen, verse 31, for the Lord your God is a compassionate God, merciful God. He will not fail you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. Indeed, I got distracted. Verse 31, he is a compassionate God. So you have the Lord in Exodus 2, the Lord God, compassionate. The Lord is a compassionate God. In fact, later on, when Israel decides to rebel, the prophets often appeal to them to return because he's a compassionate God. In other words, the reason for them to return back to God was God would be merciful, right? In fact, now this is interesting, right? So I'm doing this recording with my friend CL, and through Jonah, right? We're going through Jonah. It's taking us 18 years to go through Jonah, but it's only four chapters long. But the reason why, here's, watch this. Jonah, I'm going to take you through, we're going to have a Bible study today, okay? Go to Jonah chapter 4. Go to Jonah chapter 4. I want to show you something. This is Jonah. You all know Jonah, right? Jonah is, of course, you know, he runs from God's calling in his life. And in Jonah chapter 4, if I can just find Jonah, because, you know, I haven't been here. It's been so many years since I've been in Jonah. I'm kidding. He says in chapter 4, watch this. So God relents he sends Jonah to preach the message to the Ninevites, and God wants to give the Ninevites a chance to repent. Now, the Ninevites, the Assyrians, were cruel, cruel people. They're the ones that put hooks in you and take you off to slavery. They're terrible, right? Horrible people. I mean, Jonah wants to say, no way, God. In fact, Ninevites, they don't deserve to live, right? That's why I'm going to take a cruise to Spain, you know? Essentially, that's where he's going, you know? We think Tarshish may have been as far as Spain. He goes, I don't want those Ninevites because they are terrible people, right? And if you watch VeggieTales, they slap people with fish, you know? But anyway. Well, Jonah, of course, finally, you know the story. He runs away and God gets him back, everything else. And Jonah is upset because these people repented. He preached a 4 or 5 word message and they repented, they responded. And he's upset because he wanted to see them die. He wanted to go up to the mountaintop and the hilltop and get some popcorn and watch the fireworks go and see them destroyed, right? And it says, chapter 3, verse 10 says, when God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared that he would bring upon them. So he didn't do it because they repented. Verse 1 of chapter 4, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he's sulking. He's upset because God had showed compassion and mercy on these people, right? He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are what? Listen, watch this. For I knew that you are a gracious and what? Compassionate or merciful God. That's the reason why he ran. God says, go to Nineveh. He goes, no way, because you're going to give them a chance. And you're going to be gracious and compassionate. And I don't like that, you know? So you have this compassionate God who throughout the Old Testament, and the psalmist, and of course you have Jesus in the New Testament teaching on the Lord's compassion. And so when we get to the New Testament, Jesus says, be merciful. There's a history of the mercy of God throughout the whole Scripture. Be merciful in fact, he says, the parallel verse to Matthew 5 is in Luke, in Luke's account. Luke says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So this work of mercy that God does in a person's life, first of all, one who is merciful now was once miserable, was once under distress, and they had received the mercy of God. So what are we talking about when we're talking about mercy? We're talking about seeing somebody in distress and helping them out. Not just feeling compassion and sympathy for them, but showing something about it, doing something to help them out. There's a concept, there's a merciful person recognizes that all of us carry weight of some sort, right? I'm not talking about, you know, jump on the scale weight, you know, burdens, right? Most of us carry burdens that we don't see. The worries, right? A merciful person, Jesus says, happiness or blessedness is helping a person lift or helping them to help them with that burden. Even for a short period of time. Happiness is helping to lift the weight a person may be carrying. The Greek term has to do with feeling moved by another's plight that they're suffering and responding in a way that helps them to relieve them of their distress. God says, happy are those who help somebody else with their burdens, right? Happy are those who help lift the burdens in some way. We are not to lay burdens on people, we are to help lift them. Happy are the helpers. So some people carry on them the weight of, say, rejection, right? By family members, you know, your child is rejected, a wife might be rejected, you know, if you go through a divorce, or you know, whatever, you go through the weight of rejection. And there's a constant, you know, a lot of young girls today go through that. They compete with other girls and they there's that weight that you can't see. You don't know what person is, what weight they're carrying, right? The merciful person has compassion and wants to help them. It's the mother who's going through a difficult time because now She's having to raise kids on her own. She's struggling financially, and she's trying to wrestle with this new normal of what life was not going to be. I was supposed to be living happily ever after, and now I'm burdened with this. Mercy looks like one who wants to help carry that burden, right? Blessed are the merciful. You don't know what story the person is. You don't know what weight that person is carrying on them when you encounter. And as a believer, we are called to be like God and be compassionate and merciful. As a church, my hope and prayer for our church is to be one of very merciful church. You know, some of us carry the weight of past failures and sin. We carry shame, right? Some of us carry great shame, right? And this compassion and mercy is a person who would walk in understanding with that and would want to help ease that, you know, to point to not their deficiency but the sufficiency of Christ. Amen? There's a lot of weight that people carry. And a merciful person kind of walks in a way that understands, I know where you've been. I've carried weight. In fact, I know I'm still carrying weight. I carry the weight of worry for a prodigal son or daughter, right? The weight of worry of, you know, what's going to happen to loved ones, you know. The way, you know, and a merciful person says, I've been there, and I know what it's like, you know. And I think as a church, that ought to be as the fact that God has shown mercy to us ought to mean that we repeat the process. You know, Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 18. It's about a man who was forgiven a tremendous amount of debt, a debt that he couldn't pay off in 1,000 years. And he goes off and he now finds somebody who owed him a debt of a couple of days, maybe a month's worth, you know, something I could pay it off. And he was very, very harsh on the man. Of course, they told on the man. He goes back, and the boss says, you should have had compassion, because I had compassion on you. See, our mercy that we show to others has its foundation in the mercy God has shown to us. All of us before God are in need of great mercy. And so we repeat the process. No one is exempt from having to repeat the process of showing mercy. Mercy is to help. It's to walk in, and I keep looking back at the cross, and here's why. Here's what mercy is. You and I may not be able to relieve everyone's stress, right? I may not be able to relieve your stress. But I may be able to at least help you for a little bit, right? A word of encouragement, a word of hope. In the account of Jesus, when you talk about being merciful and lifting a burden, there's a word that we use called understanding. Understanding means you stand under and help. Does that make sense? Understanding means that you stand where they stand and you stand under the weight where they stand. It's Jesus carrying his cross and having a difficult time because he's gone through a whole lot. And it's a man named Simon of Cyrene who goes and stands with Jesus under, and just for even for a few steps, for just down the road to get to where he has to get to, that's mercy right there. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean that you and I have to be able to solve all the person's problems and have all the answers. It means that sometimes you just need somebody that can just understand. And I can go on. We can do a whole series on just mercy. Some of us carry great weight. Some of us carry weight of unforgiveness. Some of us, like myself, carry weight of perfectionism. Where nothing's ever feeling enough, right? Some people carry the weight of legalism, where they view Christianity and Jesus legalistic, and it produces a cold and critical heart. And God says, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Jesus actually says, I'd rather that you go and show compassion and mercy to your fellow man than to give me sacrifice. Because your compassion and mercy to your fellow man is better than the worship you can give through a sacrifice of an animal. Your love of God demonstrates through your help with other people, right? See, that's why Jesus, he's going to say in Matthew 25, he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was naked and you clothed me," right? "I was thirsty and you gave me something. I was a stranger." That's all acts of mercy, right? Helping somebody who are in distress. So how do we do this? This is going to be really practical. I have five keys, and I'm going to use. It's going to be a very visual. Okay, five ways to show mercy, to have mercy. Okay, and I touch upon first one, the mind. I'm going to point to my head. When you hear or see someone, first remember that God has shown mercy to you. No matter what it is, you know something? Sometimes people have a chip on their shoulder, right? Because you think, and all you just see that, and that's the tip of the iceberg, baby. That's just, did I just say that? Did I say it? It's the tip of the iceberg. What you see in a person's life may not be everything that's underneath the surface. So all you're reacting to this, you're not realizing everything they've gone through in their life. I don't know who I'm talking to. Everything that I've gone through in life, and you're reacting to this, right? Mercy would say, okay, there's more going on here than what I'm seeing, right? I need to give them a little grace. Let them be. God was merciful to me, right? And the other thing is, now, with their mind now, is to sort of imagine what the life may be. Put yourself in their shoes. Well, I would probably respond the same way if I had gone through everything that they have gone through. I might react the same way. Mercy says, I want to walk with understanding, right? I don't know everything. I want to walk with understanding. God has shown mercy to me. Second thing, your ears. So first thing, to show mercy, I'm going to remember how God has shown me. And secondly, I'm going to give a listening ear. James says, be slow to speak, right? Don't assume you know. Some people just need a listening ear, don't they? Right? They just need a listening ear. Not your answers or your tips, just a listening ear. In times of tragedy, people don't remember your advice. You go through a death of a loved one and you're grieving. They're not going to remember your advice, but they're going to remember that you were with them. And they're going to remember how they felt because you were with them. Not your 10 tips and here, do this. They don't want that. Just a listening ear and somebody just to pour out, right? So they have compassion. Don't assume you know the, because again, it's the tip of the iceberg. Job's friends were great counselors while they kept their mouth quiet. And had they kept their mouth quiet, I'm telling you, God would have been like, you guys are phenomenal counselors because you just let Job, because you don't know why Job's going with, oh, you think because he did something bad. It's just the opposite. He's righteous. But because your theology is so mixed up, you judged him. See, we're so quick to judge, aren't we? We're just so quick to know, and not a, you have no idea. Mercy says, I'm just going to listen. Because my job as somebody who's merciful is to be listening. And you know, let the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes as they're processing, getting it out, it's refreshing. It's just getting off them. And they realize, well, thank you, Lord. I see things differently. So remember, listen. Thirdly, right here, your heart. Caring heart. You want to be merciful and compassionate? A caring and patient heart. Now, these are basic things, right? But I'm telling you, they will go a long way. As a church, we are called to be merciful. We're called to be merciful. We're not called to point fingers. We're not called, we are called to be, yes, I'm going to speak the truth in love. But I know, I'm praying that God sends us fish. And guess what? Fish smell and sheep smell, right? And the Holy Spirit's job is to clean them. We're going to help them out. We're going to minister them, you know. My prayer is that God would send us real people, right? I don't want Stepford Wife perfect robotic people that, you know, I want people who are real, right? That God can then do real work through his church, through the body of Christ, right? That's why the body of Christ is so needed. We need the encouragement of one another. Amen? Amen. Caring heart, a patient heart. It says, how can I be with them in their distress? That's what a merciful, caring heart does. It says, how can I be with this person in their distress? So mind, remembering God's mercy. The ear, listen. Caring heart. Fourthly, hands. Hands, that tells me I'm. If there's something practical. Right? Is there something I can do practically? Simon, caring even just for a little bit, helping out. Pure and undefiled religion is, of course, helping orphans and widows in their distress. It's helping. Happy are the helpers. That's mercy. When I was sick, Jesus says, you visited me. You helped me. And finally, our mouth. The words we say. You can be merciful in what you say, words of encouragement. Be careful of saying words that lay burdens on people. Be careful of saying words that will point to their deficiency rather than the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Sometimes you just have to point them to Jesus. Say, sister, honey, I don't know, but let's pray. I want to pray for you. I just got, you know, just point them to Christ, but words of encouragement, what you say. Words of help and not hurt. They're just simple things, right? And there's blessing. Watch this. There's blessing in being merciful. God says, Jesus says, blessed or happy are those who are merciful. See, here's what happens. If we live our Christian life just thinking about our own, just us, we're so, that's not Christ-like at all. There's true happiness in pouring out into others, right? You take your eyes off yourself and you pour out to the my prayer for Resurrection Church is that we would be Christ-centered, right? But others-oriented as well, right? Others-oriented. That's really my prayer. And that's something I'm praying for my own life. Lord, make me more merciful and more sensitive. And I might not have all the answers, and I may not be able to lift the weight entirely, but if I could do something to help this person with their distress and be like God, the way God is, as a merciful God, and the way Jesus was to all of us and to those who don't know, before God, we carried the weight of sin, a very, very heavy weight that we had no power to do anything with, and God was merciful in sending Jesus Christ to lift that weight, of paying the way for our way to heaven, right? That's the most important thing. The weight of a person under the weight of sin who now is able to come to Christ, and Christ says, let me take that. You know? That's the most important weight of all. If you're watching and you're carrying the weight of sin in your life, and that's a weight that you can't get off your back. You're like in the Pilgrim's Progress, the character Christian who carries a burden on his back throughout the story until it's finally taken off by Christ at the cross. You may be carrying the weight of sin. And God is a compassionate and merciful God that he wants to take that weight and bear the weight of your sin. And he did that on the cross. That's where it all starts. It starts with that weight and that act of mercy being shown by Jesus on the cross. You and I can't take that weight on our own. But in humility, you say, Lord, I surrender to you. I surrender that weight to you, and I repent. That's a weight that he can bear, the weight of sin. In exchange, there's blessedness. In exchange, there's a change that he does. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I pray that we, as a church, would have this character.